Let's have a word of prayer before we begin, please. Gracious Father, we do thank thee for being now able to open the scriptures. And we thank thee, gracious Father, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we pray, Father, this morning that thou will be honoured and glorified through the preaching of thy word, that we might only see the Lord Jesus Christ and him lifted up. Father, we commit this time unto thee, for we pray this in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the passage that Pastor just read from, please, Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through to 4. A very interesting passage indeed. The setting is in the temple, and the Lord Jesus Christ was there with his disciples, and he notices this particular individual. Now, what does it mean when you give in the temple? I went and checked online regarding that, but in order to pay tithes and offering, it was referred to as casting money into the treasury. And here's what I read about the treasury, and I quote, "The treasury seems to be a compartment mentioned by the rabbis to which were fitted 13 chests or boxes, that is trumpets, so called from their shape, and into which were put the contributions made voluntarily or paid yearly by the Jews for the service of the temple and the support of the poor," end quote. So we have particular attention here that is drawn in these four verses to this certain poor widow. It tells us she's poor. Now, when it comes to poverty, I don't believe we have much of a concept of what being poor means. And you hear in this day and age when people are poor is when they can't afford to pay their rent. People are poor when they can't afford to buy their grog. People are poor when they can't afford to buy cigarettes, when they can't afford to go to the restaurants, when they can't afford to go to the beautician, when they can't afford to buy new clothes, when they can't afford the biggest TV that they can get. And so it goes on and on. And I've heard pensioners are poor. We should look after the pensioner. I'm a pensioner myself. I'm not poor. By the grace of God, he has provided for me, and I'm so thankful what God has given to me. I'm very thankful for that. But when it comes to this poor widow, it tells us in chapter 21 that she cast in, it says, two mites, M-I-T-E-S. Now, the word for mites or mites are the smallest denomination coin that you could get at that time. And so we might say this poor widow had 2 5-cent pieces. And according to verse 4, that she cast in all the living that she had. All the living that she had. Now, under the law, under the Old Testament, a tithe was regarded as 10% of your finances. An offering that was given was over and above the tithe. But the people not only had to tithe of their finances, but they had to tithe of all their goods as well. And all that went unto the Lord, and as you can see, the finances went into the treasury. Here's the question, and that's why I went to this passage. Why did this widow give like that? Why did she do it? Can you think of a reason, or can you explain why this poor widow did give everything that she had? And under the same circumstances, what would you do, being in her position? Or maybe if you're in the temple and you happen to know this poor widow, and you know that all she's got is in her hand is two mites, and she goes up to the treasury, and you see her going up there and she gets ready to put her two mites in, would you not be tempted and say, listen, don't put it in? The temple can afford it. You can't. Don't put the two mites in. Buy food with it. That's what we would be thinking humanly. Amen. So why did she do it? And I believe the answer is recorded in verse 4, in that it says, she cast unto the offerings of God. That's the key. She cast unto the offerings of God. Now consider the situation. Who made the comments to the disciples? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who saw. Now, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's God in the flesh. He's the God-man. God saw what this poor widow did. That's the whole explanation. God saw. Doesn't matter if anybody else did, but here the Lord Jesus Christ points out that very fact. He saw. And it makes it all the more important we who know the Lord Jesus Christ are involved in a spiritual exercise. We walk by faith. We trust God. And when we do that, God sees what we do. God sees what we say. God knows our very thoughts. They are open to Him. God knows everything. Another question that I would like to pose to you. Do you think this is the only place in Scripture where this type of exercise, spiritual exercise, this type of giving is mentioned? Is there anywhere else that we can go that might parallel, that might complement this particular passage? And I'm going to deal with the context of that. And I'd like you to turn, if you will, please, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we will be reading from verses 26 to 30. Acts chapter 11, verses 26 to 30. And when, this is Barnabas now, seeking Saul in verse 25. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, capital S, that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So please note the need that was presented. After all, Agabus, he gives a prophecy, and the reason why he did that means that the brethren were responsible to respond to that. They had to do something about this prophecy. Now, they are in the church at Antioch in Syria. And it was predominantly a Gentile church. There were Jews present, but it was predominantly Gentile. It was a powerful church. And they realized that the big issue or the problem was going to be in the church at Jerusalem. And these people were in danger of starvation and dying because of the great need that they had. And as you read the rest of Scripture, you'll find that over a period of time, there were finances that were going to this church at Jerusalem and helping the brethren. Now, what amazes me, here we are in our church. This is our local church. And here we are responsible to respond to the needs of the brethren. There are other churches of like faith and practice that we identify with. And if there is a need, if we can help, then by the grace of God, we ought to be able to do that. We like to help our missionaries, those that are overseas. We like to help our orphans. And I'm so delighted that we are helping the orphans in a church in the Philippines. That's such a blessing. They have no parents and they're being looked after and they are being taken care of. Now, what I also want you to understand is that this particular statement in Acts chapter 11 becomes a major ministry of the Apostle Paul as he goes about starting churches, building churches. He travels all over and he starts new churches and they ordain elders and it becomes a fully functional local church that what he's involved in. But in this matter of giving, in this matter of providing for the believers in Jerusalem, this ministry is important to the Apostle Paul. But also it becomes a teaching, it becomes a doctrine, and it becomes something which is the responsibility of the believers to take care of each other. It is for believers to be good servants to the Lord. Now, having said that, and I asked for perhaps a parallel passage that would go with Luke chapter 21, now I'd like you to turn, if you will, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And perhaps you already were thinking of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren. Who's he talking to and addressing? He's addressing the believer. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, we're talking about the Grecian area now, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you, the Corinthian church, the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There is so much teaching in this particular passage. It is so rich as we look at words and look at the meaning of some of these words. And I think if you look at verses 2 to 4 again, if you read that, you'll find that it takes a little bit of time to absorb what the Apostle Paul was saying. I want you to note in verse 2, it talks about in great trial. Now, I use Strong's most of the time for the definitions or what have you, but in great trial means, listen, approved, tried character of a person. When trials and tribulation come your way, it shows the type of individual, it shows the type of person you are. Think about it. You know, it's great when you've got no problems, isn't it? Great when you've got no needs, you've got plenty of money, and everything is just laid on. Oh, boy, we can be so super spiritual, can't we? Huh? We can be so super spiritual. And as soon as something goes wrong, what happens? We end up in the slough of despond. We end up in the dumps. We get angry. We get annoyed. We get bitter. And at the bottom, what happens? We look up and we blame who? We blame God. Why did you allow this to happen to me, God? I'm not happy about this. You've taken away my TV. 5.5 days without TV. That's terrible. You know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. But it's in these trials that the true individual, the true person that you are, comes out. And it's a good opportunity when trials come your way to look into the mirror and say, wow, I'm even surprised at myself as the type of person that I am. Remember the verse, one of my favorite verses, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are what you think. So what do you think about? What goes on in your mind all the time? That's the person that you are. And yet the Bible tells us there are certain things that we are responsible to think on. And many people, many Christians always look at the glass half empty. Amen. It's always doom and gloom. And sometimes you ask a person, and I try to avoid asking some people how they are. Because you can stand there and the next half hour it just all pours out of their mouth. And you know what happens when you listen to them? You get depressed yourself. True. And you think, what a miserable soul. And they claim to be Christians. And you feel like you want to say, listen, count your blessing. If you belong to the Lord, you've got eternal life. You're going to be present with the Lord one day. What have you got to whinge about? What have you got to complain about? Which is such a tremendous blessing. And so we need to just keep these things in mind when it comes to this particular passage. And we find that under trials, it brings out character. Now, it talks about in verse 2, of affliction. The word affliction there means tribulation. The word affliction means tribulation. And it tells us here, and this is incredible, they had abundance of joy. How can you be joyful when you're experiencing tribulation? Well, you can. It says so in the Bible. It says so about these believers. They had joy in their affliction. So that ought to be able to apply to us as well. We can have the same thing. But it depends on how we think under those difficulties, under those trials and tribulation. And it says they were in, these people were like the widow of Luke 21, they were in deep poverty. And it says their joy, and it says it abounded. Now let me give you the definition of what this word indicates, this abounding. It says this, according to Strong, to cause to superabound or excel to the riches of their liberality. So I looked up the word liberality. And listen to this. It means the virtue of one who is free from pretense and hypocrisy, not self-seeking, openness of heart, manifesting itself by generosity. Now, how did these brethren that the Apostle Paul was talking about, how did they get to this stage and how did they end up bearing such a wonderful testimony? And incidentally, we're talking about the churches of Macedonia. What was the chief city of Macedonia? Philippi. We've got a book in the Bible, the book of Philippians. Who took care of the Apostle Paul? The Philippians. What was his favourite church? The Philippian church. They must have been godly believers within that church. And now Paul says, listen, that's their testimony. That's their I'm telling you, that's their testimony. And so we ask the question, how did these brethren, the churches at Macedonia, get to this stage? And now I want you to go to verse 5. And in verse 5, it says, and this they did. They tell us, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What did they do first? The first thing in victory when it comes to having the same testimony at the churches at Macedonia is that they gave themselves to the Lord. That's the very first step. Nothing happens until they give themselves to the Lord. And that includes the will of God. That's God's will. God's will is that we give ourselves, if you're saved, if you belong to the Lord, that you give yourself to the Lord. Can you think of a passage in Scripture that mentions that? It's one that's often memorized. It's one that often quoted. Most of you know where I'm going to turn, don't you? In the book of Romans chapter 12. Turn there if you will, please. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 12. So they first gave themselves to the Lord. And in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, look at this, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You give yourself to the Lord, holy. That giving is to be holy, the person's to be holy. Acceptable, that's what God accepts, which is what? Your reasonable service. Now, the word reasonable means pertaining to the mind. It's only reasonable that a Christian, that a believer, gives him or herself to the Lord. Why is it reasonable? Because the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for you. He died in your place to set you free from sin. He shed his precious blood to redeem us from the slave market of sin. He died for you. So it's only reasonable when you get saved that you give yourself to the Lord. that you offer yourself. And this is, we're not talking about dead sacrifices as opposed in the Old Testament. We're talking about a living sacrifice. And I've heard somebody say, it's easier to die for Christ than it is to live for him. And that is so true. Living for Christ. That can be a real struggle. Sometimes we have a hard time in that particular area. Sometimes it's done through ignorance. You know why? Because many Christians don't read their Bible. They wouldn't know what the Bible says. They've got no idea. Is it any wonder they're floundering? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your faith is not going to grow, your faith is not going to develop unless you read your Bible. And I would suggest, Christians, you need to read your Bible every day. 4 chapters a day, 2 in the old and 2 in the new. Every day. And you will find as you read God's word, God the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer, is going to be able to teach you and show you and open the eyes of your understanding what it means to live for the Lord. So it is reasonable service by the will of God. Now, I want you to note the application now. Okay, go back to Corinthians, if you will, please. So that's what happens. They first gave themselves to the Lord. First step in order to understand what it means to be poor and yet to give. What it means of for this widow to give everything unto God. This is what it means. She did this first. Now, in verse 6, I want you to note this word. Second last word. What is it? It's the word grace. See in verse 6? It's the word grace. And finish in you the same grace as them also. What's the same grace? Well, then I want you to look at verse 1, the grace that Paul is talking about. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. So we have grace in verse 6. We have grace in verse 1. And then I want you to note verse 7. Grace, second last word again, is mentioned in verse 2. See that ye, the Corinthian believers, abound in this grace also. Now, what was the problem with the Corinthian church in the New Testament? It was the most worldly church in the whole New Testament. Everything worldly, they were into it. Immorality, they were abusing their spiritual gifts. They were majoring on that instead of concentrating on faith and the spiritual aspect. These people had lots of problems. Remember the man that they allowed was in their membership, and he had his father's wife. Remember that? And Paul says, not even the heathen do that. The unbelievers do that. And look what's happening. And your responsibility, if you want to keep the local church pure, is to hand this person to Satan. This is what's going on in the church at Corinth. And here we are in 2 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul is seeking to teach them the fundamentals and the foundation, the very beginning. First, he said, they gave themselves to the Lord. See that you excel in this grace also. That's exactly what he wanted them to do. That's how he wanted them to respond. Now, from our perspective, how many know that the act of giving is as a result of grace? And grace, this act is as a result of giving yourself first to the Lord. So what I'm talking about, it ought to be something that happens early in a Christian's experience. The giving yourself of a living sacrifice, it happens early. It doesn't go on and on and on for years and years, and all of a sudden the person realized, I need to give myself to the Lord. It happens early in a Christian's experience. And so every believer needs to abound in this grace also. It is in the spirit of giving that the Apostle Paul is talking about. It could only come by giving yourself first. They gave themselves to the Lord. Now, perhaps we are not aware of that, or we haven't been made aware of that very fact in our own lives. And perhaps we have never given ourselves to the Lord. You know, I remember an experience. It made such an impression on my mind when I was pastoring in Benalla in Victoria. I remember standing in the pulpit and we were taking up the offering, and two men were called, just same as here, but we didn't have offering bags, which is the best thing you can have. We had wooden bowls, real fancy wooden bowls, and there was felt glued to the bottom of what have you. And so here are the men, they're going up and they're taking up the offering. And we had a lady in our church who had no husband. She was bringing up three children. She was a godly lady, a real godly, put the Lord first. And we all thought very highly of her. Now, why I could see is the lady was sitting in the second row, there about where Rebecca is sitting, about the same distance. And this man comes up with the offering bowl, and he stands there in the front of the row, and he hands the bowl to the first person, who hands it to this lady. And as the lady puts money in that bowl, she looks at him and he looks at her, he goes, in other words, you give too much money. And I was so offended by that. Fancy this man doing that to this lady. But it makes me think, this poor widow, we might have said the same thing to her and say, listen, don't put it in. Keep your two mites and go and buy some food. We might have said the same thing. But it goes to show that what we're talking about is a grace that everyone should give, a grace that we should all possess. And so when it comes to giving, so the emphasis is not what we give or how much we give, but in the spirit of giving. And if that grace excels, we will always be doing it and God sees it. We do it secretly, God sees it. And God will bless us for our faithfulness. As you can see here, the believers at Macedonia, through the abundance of joy, God will bless you. God will bless me for it. We can't explain how, but God will provide by his grace and by his mercy. So the question that I have you given yourself, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, have you given yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord? You do that by prayer. You just offer yourself. But when you give yourself to the Lord, remember, you can't take it back. Once you give it, that's it. It belongs to the person you give it to. Once you give yourself to God, it belongs to him. And God will hold you to account. And God will work in your life. And so we need to be aware of that. But what a wonderful testimony we read of these people. And it encourages me greatly to see this happening. And we ought to excel in this grace also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the testimony of this poor widow. And God willing, one day when we go to be with the Lord, we might be able to meet this lady. We don't even know her name, but we ought to be able to remember to say, oh, you're the lady who gave all that you had to the Lord. And we might remember some of the saints who gave in the churches of Macedonia and Philippi, helping their brothers and sisters, helping them out so that they're not starving. Father, we have a responsibility to each other. And the way that we exercise our grace is a reflection of the character within us. Might we be more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Might we have the mind of Christ, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.